Isn't Stephen a good song leader? We have decided to let Fried Hardeman borrow Stephen for a little while if they promise to give him back. Sure is good to have our college students here. And you may not be aware of this. We have a half a dozen or so students who are headed back to Fried Hardeman tonight, who are in our audience tonight. And I think it would be really good for us to have a prayer for them right now. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, we're so thankful that we can come together and worship Thee tonight. We praise Thee for Thy majesty and greatness. We're so thankful for Thy Son. And Father, we have many things to pray about tonight, but especially we want to pray right now for these students who are headed back, and we pray that they will be safe and alert. We pray for the drivers who are around them, that they will be alert and safe. And we pray that all of these young people will get back to Fried Hardeman, back to school. And we pray for all of our young people, Father, every single day when they're out on the road and in various places, because we love them so much and we have such high hopes for their futures. Please bless them and care for them in a way that we cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 26 bones in your foot. I want to do a Bible study tonight about your feet. And I know you probably never have heard of a sermon about feet before, but I'm serious about this. This is not a joke. I was studying through my Bible recently, and something just jumped out at me, which was the fact that feet are mentioned a great number of times and that there are a lot of important things that we learn in the Bible from feet. Now, what I want to do is to break this short sermon into two halves. In the first part, I just want to walk through. Now, you're going to have to keep your Bible handy because I'm not going to go slow. I've got to jump through these passages to get in what I want to get in this short amount of time. But I want to just walk through and show you some things I have learned from the Bible relative to the subject of feet. And then the second part of the sermon, I want to show you something that's going to come very naturally to us, and that is seeing emotions that made people come and fall down at the feet of Jesus. Now, when you finish this, you'll never ever be able to say again, I've never heard a sermon on feet before, because you will have heard one. Let's talk about five or six things that we learn from feet. Number one, I learned how to really respect the majesty of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. God has put all things under His feet and given Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You say, now wait a minute. That says that all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. That's right. It's the same concept as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All authority hath been given. All, here's a universal term, complete and full. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. That's right. And you say, yeah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know people right now who are not under the feet of Jesus. They do not submit to King Jesus. How can it be said then that He's given Him all things, put everything under His feet? And the fact is, it's a declaration of the reality. Oh, it's true that a lot of people don't acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's true that a lot of people don't even acknowledge that God exists. But He doesn't cease to exist because of that. And Jesus doesn't cease to be Lord and Savior just because people reject Him. It's a declaration that He is who He is. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, He is the blessed and only potentate. Watch now. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow. Now get the area of this. Get the fact that this is universal and complete. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. First, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says He's the head of the body of the church, that in all things. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. Now, we don't use this term very much, but I want you to grasp it in reference to Jesus Christ. That in all things He might have the preeminence. the pre-ministry. Now, how do you sum that up? How would you? Well, I would sum it up with a statement made about feet. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God has put all things under His feet. What do you learn from feet? Number one, I learned respect and reverence for the position and majesty of Jesus Christ. Number two, I learned about humility. I learned humility. Don't you love John 13 and verse 5? This is the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Here's the Passover feast before my Lord is to be executed. And He does this most remarkable thing. Nobody expected this, but He takes a towel and girds Himself with it. And He takes a basin of water and He goes about and starts to wash the feet of His disciples. And I think that I probably would have reacted like Peter. I mean, how would you respond if you were sitting there and Jesus began washing your feet? Now, you've got to understand that foot washing was very common. It was something that was done in practically every house because of Palestine, the dusty roads, and because it was a custom. And so Jesus wasn't starting something new. It was an old thing that they did. They did it all the time, but it wasn't done by the master. It was something done by the servants. Now, how would you react to that if Jesus started washing your feet? You'd be like Peter. I would. And you'd say, "Now, Lord, listen. This can't be right. You just can't wash my... I just can't allow this. I mean, You are my Savior. You are my Master. I can't let You wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if You don't let Me do this, I'm none of Yours. You're none of Mine." "Lord, wash all of me. I mean, now I don't understand this, but whatever this is about, please." And so Jesus finishes. Have you ever thought, I think it's very interesting to think, and I've thought about this many times, that Jesus washed Judas' feet? I know that because it wasn't until after the foot washing that Jesus mentioned about the dipping in the sop and all of that, and how He would identify who it was that was going to betray Him. So it means that when He went person to person washing the disciples' feet, He got to Judas. And how must that have been? And do you wonder if maybe they exchanged glances? Do you wonder what Judas must have been thinking? And maybe his conscience hurt. Maybe there was a twitch, and maybe he turned away. Maybe he couldn't look at Jesus because he knew what His purpose was. He knew what He was about to do to Him. I don't know. But He washes the disciples' feet, and when He finishes, He sits down and says, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand this?" Of course they didn't. It seems so very strange. "You call Me Master and Lord." And He said, that's a right thing because that's who I am. If I, being your master, wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. The master is not greater than the servant not greater than the master. And if you do these things, if you serve each other in humility, happy are you if you do them. Secret to happiness. And Jesus took the pyramid that is the key today to big business. I mean, you got the guy at the top, you got the CEO or the president right there at the top, and I know he's at the top because everybody beneath him serves him in some way. It all comes up to him, and Jesus flipped it. He inverted the pyramid. And so what He says is that true greatness isn't found in how many people serve Me, but in how many people I can serve. And I learned it when Jesus was washing their feet. Number three, I learned from feet in the Bible that I can never give up. That no matter what happens in my life, with reference to my adherence, my affection for Jesus, I can never, ever give up. Now here's Matthew chapter 10. It's the limited commission. Now we call it limited in contrast to the Great Commission. The Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But that wasn't the first. The first was the limited commission in Matthew 10, where Jesus said to His disciples, "Now, don't go first to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, those Israelites had for centuries been God's people. They were the ones who had been exposed to and the caretakers of the Old Testament. They should have expected the Messiah when He would come, and they should have readily accepted Him. So He gives them the first shot. "The kingdom of heaven is nigh." But He said, "Now listen to me." When Jesus said, "When you go into a city, if they reject you, if they will not listen to the message of Jesus Christ," now watch this, He said, I want you to turn around and go to the next city, and as you're exiting this one, you shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. Now, I think there's a couple of reasons behind that. One is, of course, that these Jews had so much exposure to the truth of God that if now, in this moment when the Messiah is here and the kingdom is almost here, now, if you reject it, why, you know the old saying, nobody should hear the gospel twice till everybody hears it once. Well, it was particularly true about those Jews. If they won't hear it, enough is enough. And you're not going to beg them to do it. You go and you teach them the gospel and offer them salvation. But if they won't receive it, if they reject it, they know too much to not accept it. Shake the dust off your feet. But I think there's something else in here too. And that is that Christians must always be careful as they teach others in the world not to be affected or drawn into the worldliness. You shake the dust off your feet, and the emphasis there also is, look, I'm not discouraged by this. I'm going to the next town. Okay, so you're not going to accept it. I'm not going to let that stop me. I still have a purpose, and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to the next town. Remember what Jude 23 says? There's only one chapter in Jude, and verse 23 says, some save with compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. In other words, when I get involved with the world to try to bring them to Christ, I can't give in to what they're doing. I can't get when I was a kid, we had a big laugh over it. We probably shouldn't have laughed about it, but we did. Where my mama was raised in Woodbury, Tennessee, in Cannon County, the sheriff was arrested for bootlegging. And we always thought that was so very funny. I guess it wasn't funny if you lived in Cannon County, but you know what? Sometimes police give in to the other side. Instead of being enforcers of the law, they become violators of the law. And he says, if they won't accept the gospel, don't stay there. Shake the dust off your feet and go on. You know what I learned from feet? The fourth thing I learned is this. I must never lose my direction as a Christian. I must never lose my focus or my direction. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1 for this one. In verse 79... Well, let's start in 76. Zacharias is the daddy of John, who will be called John the Baptist. At the birth of his son, he prophesied by the Holy Spirit. I'm in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. These are beautiful words. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness. You know, the idea is I'm on a journey and I can't go forward because I can't see. I can't see my way to continue on my path. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet. I live my life as a Christian, but remember what the light is for my path to keep me on the right track. You know what it is. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. That's why it's so important that I'm here in worship to listen to the preaching of the gospel. That's why it's so important that I attend Bible classes faithfully and never, ever give up, because I've got to remember my purpose. I want to remember it until the day that I die, because I want to go to glory. I want to go to heaven. Number five. You know what I learned from feet? I learned how much I love being saved. How much I love being saved. I mean being and living in a saved condition. Now here's Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. You remember this one. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, that might seem a little strange to you at first. How beautiful are the feet of preachers of the gospel, and what's the significance of that? Well, it's quoted back from Isaiah chapter 52, and the idea was that the Israelites were in Assyrian captivity and they were moaning under their burdens. And Isaiah is saying, you got to turn to God. You got to turn to God. Wouldn't it be great to breathe the air of freedom again? Turn to God. Do what's right. And the image is that You would hear the footsteps coming of a messenger whose message is, you've been delivered from your captivity. You're free! You're free! How would it be to hear the footsteps? Oh, you know what this is. You know. We see on the news and we read in the paper, and you can't keep your eyes dry when you read of a soldier coming back from Iraq, and he comes into the arms of his sweet wife and his little children and his mom and dad. And I don't know. I suppose there are times when that family is waiting, and maybe they hear up footsteps up a corridor, or footsteps coming down some stairs, or footsteps coming out of the plane, but they hear the footsteps before they see him. How beautiful are the feet! They're rejoicing. So hold that thought. Think about being one who's sin sick. I'm lost without hope. I'm lost. And then you hear the footsteps of the messenger coming to say, let me show you where salvation is. Let me show you where hope is. You want me to... I got a snapshot for you. It's Acts chapter 10. It's Cornelius. And here Peter comes to teach in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does Cornelius do? He falls at the feet of Peter and he starts to worship him. And Peter says, none of this. No, wait a minute. You don't know. I'm just a man. Get up. Why did Cornelius do that? You know the answer. Here's a man suffering from a sin-sick soul. He wants forgiveness. And here's the feet coming of the one who's going to tell me how I can have it. And how beautiful then are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. What I learned from feet? I learned how great it is. How great it is to be saved. But now I want to shift gears with you. I want to talk about people who bow down at the feet of Jesus. You see, falling down at one's feet, that's different from just kneeling. I suppose to fall down at one's feet, it's almost necessary to be prostrate, to just actually lay down. It's hard to reach down to somebody's feet without getting weighed down or laying down. And it represents something that you can well relate to. You can go through your New Testament and read of people who bowed down or fell down at the feet of Jesus, and you examine their emotion when they did that. And the interesting thing is that you've experienced such an emotion. You have experienced the emotions that I'm just about to describe to you that motivated people to fall down at Jesus' feet. Have you ever? I know you have. You've thought about what it would be like to come into the presence of Jesus. And what would you do? What would you do? I mean, if you physically came into the presence of... What if Jesus came to your house and He walked in? How would you react? You'd do just what I would do. You'd fall down at His feet. You wouldn't have to think about it. You'd just do it. It'd be a natural inclination, a natural response to seeing the Son of God. Let me show you some emotions that people had in the presence of my Lord that brought them to His feet. John chapter 7. Here's pure adoration. Here's pure worship. The word worship literally means to kiss toward another. And Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon.
Rather pompous Pharisee. And you know, they always had their eyes on Jesus to see if He was going to somehow trip up in a way that they could accuse Him and defame Him in the eyes of others. And so they're eating meat. And apparently the house is open. And in comes this woman who is referred to in the text as a sinner. We assume she's a prostitute. She comes into Jesus and immediately she falls to His feet. And she has some precious ointment and she begins to anoint His feet. But she's crying to be in the presence of the Son of God. She's crying. And so the tears are literally falling down on His feet as she anoints them. And she's drying His feet with her hair. And Simon and some of the others look down their noses and think, if he knew... who it kind of woman that was at His feet, but He doesn't know. Of course He knew. And Jesus, reading their thoughts, said, Simon, I want to ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
Simon, a certain creditor had two people he had loaned money to. To one he'd loaned 500 pence, to the other 50 pence. And he forgave them both their debts.
Now, which one of them do you think was more grateful? He said, I suppose the one to whom he'd forgiven the most. He said, that's right. Now, look what's happened here. I came in and you didn't wash my feet. Well, you didn't get a basin of water to wash my feet. But she hasn't stopped washing my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil, but she's anointed me. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Why do you think that is? And Jesus taught a very powerful lesson. I'm going to tell you something. You have experienced this. I mean, you know what it's like to have this kind of adoration, this pure adoration for Jesus that drove this woman to the feet of Jesus. This is what you would do. This is what you would do if He were here right now. But then we get to John chapter 8 and we see another coming to Jesus and coming at His feet. Now this is very interesting here because when word gets out that Jesus can perform miracles, when word gets out that He can heal the sick, what do you think happens? Well, He's thronged with people. I mean, people have loved ones and they're sick, and people who are sick themselves, and they long for some ease from this. And so they come to Jesus, and here comes a man named Jairus, and he's a ruler in the synagogue. So he's a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest Jewish court, and he's used to people looking up to him. But he's got a daughter who is 12, and she's sick, nigh unto death. And he comes to beg Jesus to see if He will heal his daughter. Have you ever gone to your father in prayer on behalf of your children or your grandchildren? Have you ever had a sick child and gone to your father in that kind of prayer? And the answer is, I suspect you have. I suspect you have. And so Jairus comes and he just falls at the feet of Jesus and he begins to beg Him, come to my house. My daughter is so very sick. But then, you know what happens? Other people are eager too. And so they start pressing and moving, and Jesus is distracted for another person who is sick. And this Jairus is trying to get to Him. Please listen, please listen. And so here comes a friend of Jairus about that time, and he says, sir, wait, your daughter is dead. She's died. Don't bother the master anymore. And I guess he was going to just get up and walk home. But Jesus was so perceptive. He was aware. In all of that crowd, and all of those petitions, but Jesus was aware of this. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I'm going home with you. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. And Jesus took Peter and John with Him, and they go to the house, and He puts everybody else except His close disciples and mom and dad, and they go in, and Jesus raises that 12-year-old girl from the dead. Now, here's an example of a man falling down at the feet of Jesus. Here's one of the keenest emotions that a man could ever go through, and that is petitioning for the life of his own child. Sometimes people fell at His feet because of adoration. Sometimes it was because of need. But now let's go to the next one. Here's John chapter 17. You remember this. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, but He went through Samaria, Galilee, and He goes to this little village, and there are some lepers there. They have leprosy. Now, so terribly contagious and so terribly deadly. And they couldn't get close. They would segregate them. They would separate them from normal society. And so it wasn't too uncommon to have them shout at people as they went by, but nobody went close to them. Now you just think about what it would be like to have leprosy and know that you were in such a terrible, awful... What must it have smelled like to be in that awful place where only those who had leprosy would be? It must have been a terrible existence, but not just physically, but also emotionally. How must it have been to know that your wife was at home and you couldn't go to her? Or your children, you couldn't see them, you couldn't hug them, you couldn't... If they were sick, you could... If one of your loved ones died, you couldn't go to the funeral. It was awful. And there are 10 of them over there. And they recognize Jesus. And so they call out to Him, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now understand what that means. See, if one had the signs of leprosy, but it went away, if perhaps he doesn't really have leprosy, he just has a rash of some sort and looks like leprosy, or whatever it is, if he appears to have leprosy, but then he doesn't, it goes away, he goes and shows himself to the priest. And the priest, well-educated in the book of Leviticus about how to judge this, would look at him and make a determination of whether or not he was fit for society, to put back in society. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't have leprosy anymore. They were free from leprosy. Watch them scatter. Watch them scatter. Why? I mean, I know why. They want to go see their families. They want to go see their people. They want to go see their children. They had lots of things they wanted to do. This is great. I'm free. And one man, one of them, a Samaritan, comes back and the Bible says, he fell at the feet of Jesus. Thank you. I know that emotion, don't you? I know that emotion before Jesus, don't you? Sometimes people fell at his feet just pure adoration for him. Sometimes it was because of need. Sometimes it was because of gratitude. Well, what about John chapter 11? Here's another one. Here's the death of Lazarus. And remember that Lazarus was dead before Jesus came. And there his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were. And when Jesus arrives, the Bible says that Mary came to Jesus. And have you ever prayed in a time of deep grief? Have you ever prayed a prayer in a time of overwhelming grief? And what would you do in such a time if Jesus walked into the room? And now, she didn't have to think about it. I mean, she was a friend with Jesus. He had eaten at her house many, many times. They'd had many, many casual conversations, but this isn't casual. This is a time of deep grief. And so he walks in and immediately she just falls at his feet. Jesus, she said, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I know how that feels. You know how it feels to have grief at the loss of somebody you really love and need to really be close to Jesus. You know what that's like. Let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And John, banished to the Isle of Patmos. What a great man he was. The Bible says that in this vision he saw Jesus Christ. And when he saw it, he said, I fell down at his feet as a dead man. In other words, he just passed out cold out of fear. And he says, because I was afraid. He just knows the majesty of Jesus. And so his emotion that brought him down to his face at the feet of Jesus was just fear. I told you I was going to preach about feet. The Bible is a remarkable book. Don't you love to take a subject and pursue it and develop it? I'm thankful for all the lessons we learn about feet, but I want to leave you with one. It's in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, 800 years before Jesus was crucified. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, the Bible says in prophecy, they pierced my hands and my feet. It's because of that cross and that piercing that you and I are able to assemble tonight like we are and approach the throne of God. It's because of that crucifixion that I'm able to go to the Holy of Holies and access God. Worship God. I can do it because of Jesus Christ. I can do it because of those nail prints in his hands and in his feet. The feet supported the weight of the body. And aren't you thankful for the cross? Maybe somebody's here tonight and you're ready to bow in humble submission to this Master. And perhaps some of these emotions, even now, you have going through your heart. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's pure adoration. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's need. Maybe it's a combination of all of these things. But I know that the only way I can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And I love Him so much. I love Him so much. Then obey Him. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Want to be a Christian? I said, you want to be a Christian? We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, become a Christian, we'd be happy to assist you. If you're subject to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing.